to Truth, program number 653. Ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Christ, South 5th and Highland in Abilene, Texas, assisted by sister congregations and interested individuals, now brings you a Herald of Truth.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus.
They be no gods which are made with hands. This, said Demetrius the silversmith, maker of images for the worship of Diana, is what the man Paul is saying. And he continued, our craft is in danger to be set at naught. And Demetrius was so right. Paul the iconoclast, image breaker extraordinary, preacher of righteousness through Jesus Christ, the Son of the Almighty God, ruler of the universe, this man opposed every false doctrine as he upheld the magnificent name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, George W. Bailey delves into a single facet of the many splendored preaching of the Apostle Paul. The place is the summit of the Hill of Areopagus in Athens, the world's capital of learning. The audience is made up of a most formidable array of philosophers, and the speaker is Paul, the Lord's ambassador to the Gentiles. In a moment, Mr. Bailey will speak on the subject, As I Beheld Your Devotions. Now, here is Mr. Bailey speaking on the subject, As I Beheld Your Devotions.
My friends, I don't know just how well acquainted you are with the Apostle Paul, but I would recommend that you really come to know this man, for he in turn will really help you to come to know Christ. It's so thrilling to follow him in his missionary journeys, watch him as he moves in and out of various situations, listen to his Christ-centered messages, observe his great love for God and his deep concern for the lost, and see how he never misses an opportunity to tell the people about the Lord. I believe no mortal on earth ever more completely dedicated himself to the task of saving a lost world than did Paul. If he couldn't find an opportunity to point men to the Lamb of God, he would make one. His chief concern was the Lord and how to bring men to the Lord. At the time of our lesson today, Paul was in the city of Athens waiting for Timothy and Silas. While he waited for them, he looked over the city, but what he saw stirred him greatly. Athens at the time was a city of great learning, and yet it was a city of idolatry. Within the city, there were many magnificent temples erected to false gods. These temples were a sight to behold. Visitors from all parts of the world had admired their beauty, but not Paul. Instead of admiring the sights of Athens, the Bible says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. How could a city of such great learning be so steeped in ignorance as to the God who made them? Paul was not a man to stand by and let people remain in ignorance without doing what he could to enlighten them with the knowledge of the Almighty. But what could he do? He was a visitor to the city. He was unknown to the people who live there. Where would he begin in his efforts to inform these people about God? He felt personally obligated to do it. But how would he go about it? Who would listen to him? He hadn't been invited to speak, so how could he get an audience? People of Athens had been accustomed to hearing great orators, but Paul was no orator. If he sought to destroy their faith in the gods under whom such magnificent temples had been erected, wouldn't he be endangering his own life? What effect could this one man have upon such a great multitude of people? Why not just mark it off as hopeless and keep his convictions to himself? Who but Paul would dare attempt a task of such magnitude? We have often heard it said, where there is a will, there is a way. Paul had the will, and God made the way. Paul was a man of such deep convictions that when he saw that city so wholly given to idolatry, his spirit was stirred in him, and his convictions would not let him remain silent. He just had to speak up. In one of his letters, he had said, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. 2 Corinthians 4:13. The reason Paul was moved to say something on occasions like this was his deep-seated belief in the Almighty. His convictions moved him to cry out against that which was contrary to what he knew to be right. Therefore, the Bible says, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler say? And other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would therefore know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Acts 17:17-23. Here was Paul's big moment. I've read this lengthy passage that you might get the background for our lesson. Paul took advantage of every opportunity he could find, and if he couldn't find one, he would make one. Being stirred in his spirit over the idolatrous situation of the city, Paul entered the synagogue and there reasoned with the Jews and devout persons. And then, day after day, he would go to the marketplace and talk with anyone who would meet with him. As the result of these private discussions, the Lord opened a great door for him. In his contacts, he met with some of the great philosophers of the day, and this brought about the big moment for which he had been waiting. Paul was brought to the Areopagus and asked to tell the people about this new doctrine whereof he had spoken. Here was his great chance to proclaim the God of heaven. Had he not taken it upon himself to talk privately with the people in the synagogue and marketplace, he would no doubt not have had this opportunity to speak publicly in the Areopagus. Now that he had been provided an audience, what would he say? Paul's sermon on that occasion was about the God of heaven. He began first by telling what he had observed and found in the city of Athens, and it is that to which our attention is now called. Paul said, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Notice in particular this expression, as I passed by and beheld your devotions. The word devotions here means their objects of worship or that which they religiously honored. The word beheld means that Paul carefully observed or considered well these objects of worship. Any visitor to the city of Athens would naturally notice their objects of worship, for they were on every hand. Their pagan temples and altars were so situated that a passerby could not help but see them. But Paul did more than merely glance at these objects of worship. He carefully observed them and really studied them. The Athenians were being observed by Paul. He had taken special note of the things to which they were devoted. Why? Being interested in their souls, these were the things that would naturally interest him. Their devotions would tell Paul more about these people than anything else. Being a city of great learning, no doubt it struck Paul as rather paradoxical that these people were so steeped in ignorance and superstition. As Paul passed by and beheld their devotions, he found one altar in particular that seemed to stir him more than anything else. An altar is a place where people come and bow in honor to some god. The altar itself suggested something to Paul, but on this particular altar was an inscription that told Paul even more. He found these words, "To the unknown God." The altar was there for everybody to see, and the inscription was there for everybody to read. Paul had seen the altar, and he had read the inscription. The Athenians were worshippers of many gods, and for fear that some god might be left out, they had erected this altar to him, whoever he might be. Can you imagine a people's worshiping a god about whom they knew nothing, and a god of whom they had never heard? Though the erection of this altar sprang from superstition and was conceived in idolatry, nevertheless, it bespoke their dedication and devotion to something. In visiting the city of Athens, Paul found that the beliefs of the people were not hidden, nor were their convictions concealed. Their convictions and beliefs were evidenced on every hand. Paul had seen their temples, noticed their altars, and had read their inscriptions. Nobody had to tell him what these people believed. He could see for himself. He had been observing their devotions. He could quickly see manifestations of that which these people most highly revered in life. He had found traces of things to which they were devoted and the things which they religiously honored. Isn't this true in the observations people are making of you and me? As people pass by today and behold your devotions, what do they find? Every man is devoted to something. Every man leaves some trace of that to which he is devoted. Our true convictions cannot be hidden. They will be evidenced in one way or another. Day by day, we show some manifestation of those things which we most highly revere and those things which we religiously honor. All along, people will be passing by, and they will observe our devotions. They will put more stock in what we do than in what we say. It's unthinkable to expect passers-by to take our advice and ignore our example. By the way we live, our devotions move us to erect in life some altar that men will see, and to place there some inscription that men will read. You are the one who erects that altar. You are the one who places the inscription there. You can't expect someone to read on your altar an inscription that is not there. They will read only what you place there. By your decisions and actions, you are writing on your altar the inscription which men will read. You are known and read of all men who know you. What altar have you erected in life? What inscription have you placed there? Have you erected your altar to self or to the Savior? Have you erected your altar to pleasure or to piety? To popularity or to purity? To the God of this world or to the God of this word? To sensuality or to spirituality? To money or to the Master? Furthermore, what inscription do men see on your altar? Do they see an inscription of selfishness or an inscription of sacrifice? Do they see inscribed in your altar honesty or hypocrisy? Do passers-by see that you are more interested in the praise of men than you are in the praise of the Master? Deep down in your heart, just what inscription are you writing for men to read? To what are you really devoted? What do you honestly and truthfully revere? To what are the warp and woof of your life dedicated? The Lord said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6:21. The Lord also said, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23:7. I say, you cannot hide these devotions. They will be evidenced in one way or another. Men are reading you for what you are. For all along, they will see manifestations of just what you are really thinking. By your attitude, you are showing where your heart is and what you prize most highly in life. As someone has expressed it, in every man's heart there is both a cross and a throne. When you put self on that throne, you put Christ on that cross. On the other hand, when you put Christ on that throne, you put self on that cross. Where have you put Christ? And where have you put self in your own life? Jesus has said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 9:23. Before Christ will take up his reign in your life, you must take up your cross and follow him daily in life. Are you doing that? Beloved, as people observe your devotions day by day, do they see that you are completely dedicated to Christ? People will put more stock in what you do than in what you say. You might say that you love the Lord, but by your actions you are proving whether or not you do love him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14:15. Here is the real test of a man's love. Jesus went further to say, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." John 8:31. Beloved, if you want to show to the world that you really do love Christ, you must keep his commandments. If you want to prove to the world that you are one of the Lord's disciples indeed, then you must continue in his word. One of the commandments of the word of the Lord is that you believe in him. John 8:24. Another commandment of his word is that you repent of your sins. Acts 3:19. The Lord's word also demands that you confess before men Jesus to be the Christ. Matthew 10:32, 33. In the word of the Lord, people are also commanded to be baptized. Acts 10:48, Acts 2:38. You cannot prove your love to the Lord until you believe in him, repent of your sins, confess him before men, and are baptized into him for the remission of sins. These things are the right commands of you, and if you love him, you will keep his commandments. What evidence of discipleship do men observe in your life? After being buried and raised with your Lord in baptism, you are to walk in the newness of life. Romans 6:4. It is by baptism that one comes into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. As people observe your devotions, do they see the evidence of a new life that you're living? Just how devoted are you to the Lord and his word? Are you eagerly studying his word and diligently seeking to follow him in all things? Should there come a time when you would be called upon to sacrifice your living or your loyalty, which one would you give up? Jesus said, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:33. My friends, as people pass by and observe your devotions, what do they find? Day by day, you're showing the things to which you're most devoted and the things which you most highly honor in life. Are these the things that pertain to the Lord and his cause? If not, may I plead with you to make these the objects of your devotion, for they are the only things that really count in the final analysis.
In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, unsafe is.
In these troublous times, many thousands are turning to God's Word for comfort and guidance. The Bible is the book of books. Its message, in the words of the Apostle Peter, contain all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. A free Bible course is now being offered. Why not write at once and ask to be enrolled? And if you would like to have a copy of today's great sermon, just ask for program number 653. It's important that you specify program number 653. As always, your Bible-related questions will receive immediate personal attention. Please address all correspondence to Highland Church of Christ, Abilene, Texas. That's Highland Church of Christ, Abilene, Texas. This has been A Herald of Truth, presented under the direction of Highland Church of Christ, Abilene, Texas, and supported by Churches of Christ and interested individuals from around the world. This is Robert Holton, inviting you to listen next week for another thought-provoking sermon. At that time, Mr. Bailey will speak on the subject, How Great is Your Faith?